Let's go to Psalm 29 as we continue going through some of the Psalms on Wednesday night. Psalm 29. The title of the message is, He Rides Upon the Storm. And I think you'll see that as we look through these verses. He, referring to God. And David's perception of that as we look in this 29th chapter division of Psalm. David here mentions in this one psalm the word Lord 18 different times. That alone makes it significant. In 11 verses, 18 times it is used. In fact, if you add the pronouns and then you add King and God, where those are used with it, then it's 25 times that it is used in 11 verses. Very significant, drawing our attention to the Lord. We'll look at the verses in just a moment, but let me just give you some scenarios of what he is talking about here. Several ways, really, to look at this psalm. One of the ways to look at it is a present thunderstorm. And God was good to give us one just a while ago, maybe get you in a mood for this message. But a present thunderstorm. If you follow that chapter, when you read it on your own time, you'll see that it's like David is observing a thunderstorm coming in on the Mediterranean and going across that territory, Lebanon, Mount Hermon, and then making its way south, going on down until it comes to the wilderness and some of the territory and area around Kadesh. But I think we can see in that lesson, if we study it properly, that God is always there above the clouds. Beneath the clouds, there's an upheaval of nature, a convulsion of nature. But above the clouds, even a while ago when it was raining and all of that, way above the clouds, as clear as it can be, just as calm and peaceful. And that reminds us of God and the peace that He gives us no matter what we're going through. I think it also speaks of a powerful throne. He's talking about prophecy in many ways, if you want to look at it prophetically. What he's talking about is God being in power. And God is going to come, Jesus, one of these days, like a great and mighty storm. And he will then sweep across all of the enemies of the world and of himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom. You can think of the wrath of God, but look at the last word in the whole chapter. What is it? Peace. Peace. So prophetically, it could speak of what God is going to do and what Jesus is going to do in the end times. One of these days, he's going to straighten this mess out. Amen? And he's going to do a perfect job of it, not a halfway job. And every promise he's made, unlike politicians, he's going to keep 100%. God's going to do that. So he talks about the thunderstorm and the powerful throne of God, and then the practical theme, as he would remind us, that we go through the storms of life. And we do go through many storms in life. That's why many songs that we sing today, we have those songs, because out of the storms of life, those songs were written. And God allowed them to come along. I remember a lady that used to sing at our usually the May meeting, sometimes the October meeting of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. Her name was Miss Gillentine. How many of you knew her and heard her sing? She was my wife, a couple of three of you. She was an elderly lady from Pensacola, Florida. But boy, she would sing that song, "When the Storms of Life Are Raging, Stand By Me." And she would sometimes give her testimony. She knew what it was about. And she knew that song was born out of problems and difficulties. And so we are reminded of God's privilege that he gives us to cast our cares on him and get help from the Lord. If we dwell in the Lord, we'll be above the storm. if we are walking with God, we can always walk above the storm or through the storm and have victory. But tonight we want to look at a profound theology, not just the powerful throne of the present thunderstorm or the practical theme, but a profound theology. And we see in it, first of all, the Lord's preeminence. In verses 1 and 2, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord," what? "Glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, this psalm starts really in heaven. Look at the word "mighty" there when he's talking to them. He says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." Who is he talking about there? Well, in the Targum, that is an Aramaic portion or translation of the Jewish Bible that they would have had, in that they wrote some things that really would indicate that the mighty here would refer to angels. And so he's starting with a heavenly scene. "Give unto the Lord all you mighty," all you angels. And you probably have some notation, if you'll look in the column of your Bible, if you have any of those little letters that say "look over there," and you'll find out that many believe it's referring to the angels. And so here we can see them surrounding the throne of God, the mighty, there in heaven. And what are they doing? They're giving praise unto the Lord, and they're giving Him glory, and they're praising Him for His strength, and it's the glory that is due Him. I'm glad that God is that kind of God, and God deserves that kind of glory tonight. Amen? We ought to give Him the glory. They're giving Him the glory. We see the preeminence of Almighty God, and He says, "Worship Him in the beauty of holiness." What does He mean by that? Worship God in the beauty of holiness. Well, the holy garments were garments that the priests would wear, and they were beautiful garments, and they were symbolic garments. In Exodus 28, verse 2, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Make these garments that are symbolic of holiness, and let the Aaronic priest wear those garments." Let Aaron wear that garment. And he's talking about holiness here, and the beauty of holiness, and the purity of holiness. And as we think about the high priest, we think about heaven, and we still have somewhat of a heavenly scene here. And it is very typical of heaven in the Word of God. And so it shows us the Lord in heaven, the preeminent God, the holy God, with the angels worshiping Him in all holiness. Thank God that's the way we ought to worship Him too. Our hearts ought to be right with God as we worship God. We ought to be not walking in a sinful lifestyle, but we ought to have, as the garments are symbolic, a holy heart. You can't always tell what people are wearing on the outside what's going on in the inside. But I'm telling you, it's what's on the inside that really counts. And your true character is what's going on in your heart. And God knows that. And so if we're going to worship, we need to worship the Lord in holiness. Now he talks also about the Lord's power in verses 3 through 9. The preeminence of the Lord and the power of the Lord's power. And it is expressed in a thunderstorm. As he begins talking about it in verse 3, he says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." He's talking about God and the power of God as expressed in the thunderstorm. Spiritually, he's talking about the way God deals with men. Now look at what he says here in that verse when he's talking about the voice of the Lord over the waters and the sea. When you study the Bible, you'll find out that the Lord is probably speaking here and in other places of mankind as a whole. And so write in the margin of your Bible, if you need something to put there, over the sea, that God here is dealing with natural man. He's dealing with man in his natural state, lost, undone, without the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved masses of the world are described that way in the Bible. Listen to what Isaiah said in 57:10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Listen to Revelation 17:15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Whenever we see the ocean, or when we see the waters that he mentions in the Bible, so many times he's talking about the multitudes of mankind. And they are lost. And here in these verses, 3 through 9, he uses the phrase, the voice of the Lord, seven times. In other places he doesn't, but here he uses it seven times. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, over and over and over again. He uses that throughout this particular psalm. And he mentions at least three times here to natural man. You know why? When God speaks to a sinner, he really has to speak to them, because they just really don't want to listen to him. But you know what? Nobody can get away from the voice of God. No matter where you go in this world, you cannot get away from the voice of God. You cannot get away from the fact that he's speaking to sinners. Now, how does he do it today? Well, mainly through his word. Mainly God speaks through his word. But I do believe that God can speak to anybody any way he wants to. And there are some places in the world where they do not have a Bible and have never had a Bible. And there have been missionaries who have gone in there and they found people who believed in God. They may not have known everything there was to know. How did they know? Sometimes they said there was a dream. And I know we have to be careful with that, but God speaks. And God can speak any way he wants to. God speaks of the stars. God speaks of the heavens. Read Romans chapters 1 and 2, where God talks about all of that. God speaks to mankind. That's why they are without excuse. He says, nobody has an excuse for not believing in me. That's what God says. And yet some of them don't have a Bible, but they have the evidences of God through the stars and the planets and all that goes on. Maybe the birth of a baby, maybe some problem, maybe some storm they go through, whatever it may be, God gets their attention and makes them recognize there is a supreme being. Now, I believe that we're probably born with an innate recognition, or an innate part of us that makes us recognize there is a higher being. But God says there's all kinds of evidence out there. And so God speaks to them, and he speaks in many different ways. And yet, they do not believe sometimes, but he has to get their attention. But I'm glad God speaks to the sinner. I'm glad God speaks to the lost person. And I'm glad he spoke to my heart when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he talks about the Lord's power over the sea, but the Lord's power over Lebanon. In verses 5 and 6, look at those. In verse 5 and 6, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. You can see this storm going on. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. The storms are jumping around Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. Just like a deer, if you please, jumping around and running across the mountain. And so he's saying, here comes this storm exactly like that. Now, I would say these verses are a picture of God dealing with the spiritual man. Follow what I'm saying. First, he's dealing with a natural man. And he has to speak all of those times. And now, he's dealing with the spiritual man, or we would say, the saved person. How many times does he use the phrase here, the voice of the Lord? Only one time. You see, he has to speak up more, it seems, to the lost, but he speaks to those that are saved. And when he's talking here about Mount Hermon, Sirion means snow and brilliance. And he's talking about Mount Hermon north of Israel, and he's talking about the mountain range, and it is a beautiful, beautiful place, some of the greatest mountains of the greatest mountains, the northern border of Israel. It could be that that's where Jesus was transfigured. Now let me point out something. Why did Jesus take them there, and why was he transfigured there? Because he wanted them to see his glory. He didn't want them to build three tabernacles, but he wanted them to see his glory. And he was taking them a little farther than the rest of them, giving that inner circle a little bit of a greater insight as to who he was. And there was some that appeared from the past that he allowed them to recognize. And I'm saying that God is saying to us, I want to draw you closer to me. As a child of God, the voice of God speaks to us, and this is all typical to me of the fact that God says there are spiritual heights, spiritual mountains that we should all be reaching for all the time. Don't ever level off in your spiritual growth. Don't ever come to the place where you say, I'm on the top of the mountain and I have no more climbing to do, no more heights to get to. Listen, nobody has arrived. We can all still grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he says, the voice of the Lord is speaking. Now when he's talking about the mountains, I think he's talking about the glory of God and the deity that bursts through in the transfiguration, and that's what he wants for us. But then he talks about the cedars of Lebanon in those verses. And the cedars were the straight, beautiful trees. They had beautiful grain when they were cut. They were used in many of the buildings back in that day. And they're very symbolic of a Christian or of a spiritual man walking straight and walking upright and walking tall before God. And that's exactly the way we ought to walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's going to happen, what brings this to pass? What brings us to new heights? What brings us to walking closer to the Lord? What brings us to experiencing God more? What brings us to something that would be spiritually like the transfiguration, where we see the Lord in a clear light? What is it that brings us to Mount Hermon and brings us to being like the cedars of Lebanon? I believe it's the test of the storm. That's what he's talking about. The storm tests us and tries us, and every one of us can admit tonight that the growth that we've had, the greatest growth, has always been in the midst of the storm. We don't grow a whole lot on the mountaintop. We grow when we go through the trials and the storms of life. And God is not being cruel or mean to us when he allows that to happen to us. God tests us in the storm. And he takes the stable and he takes the stately, as he's talking about here, and brings them to their knees and humbles us before himself that we can see him better and grow in the Lord. He tested Abraham, did he not? And they went there to the mountain, and he put him through a test to see if his heart was right. And I believe when Abraham got through that test and that experience, when he was ready and he offered that knife and was ready to bring it down on Isaac, and God supplied the need, I believe he probably had a shouting spell. I believe he was happy in God because he saw God intervene and provide the sacrifice, which is so symbolic of salvation to us. He provided himself a lamb. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Did you ever notice that there's nothing mentioned in the Bible about him testing Lot? You know why? I think among other reasons is because it was a foregone conclusion that Lot wasn't going to do anything anyway. He wasn't going to do the right thing, because Lot's heart was sort of set that way. But what did God have to do to break him out of that? God had to let a storm come. God had to bring that through his life in order to bring him out of that. And I think he was a person who was persistently carnal, and God didn't test him, but Abraham, he did. And sometimes, Christian, you may not understand it, but God is growing you in your test. And that's exactly why he lets it happen. A financial reversal, loss of a job, physical problems, family problems, other things that come our way. God allows those things and those troubles in our lives to help us to grow if we're indeed a child of God. Now, this storm continues to go over the desert. Look at verses 7 through 9. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to cave and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. We're just exegeting these verses to show you what I believe David is trying to say and what he's saying to us. The Lord here, I would say in this third case, first he's dealing with an unsaved person, and then he's dealing with a spiritual person. He wants us to grow and keep growing in the Lord. And now I think we have a picture of the Lord dealing with a carnal mind. You see, here again, the phrase, the voice of the Lord, occurs three times. Not one time, but three times again. So the voice of the Lord is occurring because sometimes not only does he have to get the attention of the natural man who is lost, but he has to get the attention of the Christian who is backslidden, who is out of God's will, who is living a carnal life, or at least dabbling with the idea of falling back into sin. And I think there are three pictures here for us. Number one, danger, because he talks about the fire. And he's talking about lightning, the storm, and the lightning that comes down. And I don't know if you've ever been struck by lightning, but I want to tell you, it's not a pleasant experience. Has anybody in here been struck by lightning at any degree, at any time in your life? Raise your hand. Well, I was indirectly. I never forget it. In Indiana, we have basements. Everybody has a basement in their home. And boy, there was a horrible storm coming. And we had our storm windows open down in the basement to let the air come in. And I saw that lightning popping out the top of those bushes out front and the soybeans that were growing across our house in the field. I went down in the basement to close those windows. And the windows were encased with an iron frame. And just as I was closing that window, that lightning hit, and I hollered. And it dazed me. My tongue felt like when you drink hot chocolate and it's too hot and it scalds your tongue. And it went through. I don't think it did any brain damage, but it went through. And I hollered and it scared my wife. And I don't know if Phil and Nicole was there. But I'll tell you, it's a ferocious and powerful force. I've heard of people being killed on the golf course. That's not a good time to go out there and swing a 9-iron. You ought to get somewhere away from that. And all of those things. But it's symbolic of danger. It's symbolic of problems. Now, Lot was in Sodom. And what he did was got away from God and backslid. And God had to come to him with heartache and heartbreak to move him out and to shake him up with a storm of his life. And sometimes he does that to believers today. If you don't believe that, go back and study the Bible and ask Jonah about it. Jonah was backslidden. And he knew he was backslidden. Most Christians who are really people who are really saved know that they are backslidden. They know that. And God said, I've got something for you. It's going to come your way. First, I'm going to give you some wind. And then I'm going to give you a whale. And after the whale, I'm going to give you a worm. Amen. And that's exactly what he did to him. Every time he was backslidden, he had difficulties and problems. You might want to check up if you're having a lot of problems. That's not always a reason. But if you're having a bunch, you might want to check up and just see if it could be that you have slid back just a little bit spiritually and you're not where you used to be, perhaps, with the Lord. Because that can happen in our lives. Desolation, he goes out to the wilderness of Kadesh, verse 8. That's going out into the desert. It'd be like being over there in Iraq and some of those places. And we've seen some of the fighting that was going on years ago, a few years back, and they had it on the news and everything, and to see all of that desert. Well, that's what he's talking about. It is a picture of danger. It is a picture of desolation. And he says, he shaketh the wilderness. Who does? God, the voice of God, shaketh the wilderness. wilderness is barren. And nothing really grows there except a bunch of scrubs, if that. It's just barren. It's not productive. And I want to tell you that the life of a backslidden Christian is just like that. It is just as barren as it can be. There is no productivity, and it is of little value to God, a backslidden Christian, a little value to man. They're just not too valuable to anybody until they get their hearts right, and God will shake us out of our barrenness. And He'll do it, beloved. He'll do it because He loves you. It's also a picture of deliverance. And look at what happens. And this speaks to the Christian again, I believe. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. He shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. In other words, makes them go ahead and have that little baby calf. Well, they weren't going to do it until the storm came. And then all of a sudden, when God gets in the picture, what happens? Out of the fright of the storm, they begin to be productive. It wouldn't have been productive if the storm hadn't come through. And you know what? God wants us to bear fruit, doesn't He? And until the storms come, sometimes until the problems come our way, there's so many Christians not bearing any fruit. They're just not bearing any fruit. They're sitting, absorbing, enjoying their blessed assurance, and not really doing much for God. They join churches today and say, what are you going to do for us? What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for my family? How are you going to help us? When they ought to be asking, what can we do to be fruitful for the glory of God through serving in the local New Testament church? God did not call us to sit on our blessed assurance and just come home and come to church and get a good feeling and go home and not serve the Lord. God intends for every Christian, somehow, some way, to have some calves, to be fruitful. And if we won't do it any other way, it might take fright in order to do it. So here's what we have. We have the Lord's preeminence in those first two verses 3 through 9. We have the Lord's power that is seen, and then we have the Lord's people. And that's the last part, the Lord's people. Look at that. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, verse 10. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Underscore and underline in your mind or maybe in your Bible the word Lord in that verse 10 and the word king. Two important words in those verses. And He's talking to the Lord's people. Verse 10, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And so God's people recognize two things here, I think, that He's showing us in these verses. Number one, the sovereignty of God in everything that's going on. I like the way He words it when He says, the Lord, and the Lord is King forever. He is the Lord, amen. And He is the King, and He is the true King forever. God wants to bring all of us to the place that daily we recognize He is Lord, He is King. Daily we recognize that He has a right to be over our lives. They have something that is called constitutional monarchs. They're people that may be given the title King or Queen. And in some countries, they just have the title. They have no right to tell the people how to run the government. They have no right to say anything about it. It's just an honorary title that they give them. And bless your heart, I'm telling you, there are a lot of God's people that all they give God is an honorary title. He's not really Lord and King of their lives. He is a spiritual constitutional monarch. He's a figurehead. And He makes no decisions in our lives. We do what we want to do. And we call Him King and we call Him Lord, but we don't let Him be King and Lord. He is a constitutional monarch. But beloved, He ought to be King. He should be Lord of every thought and every action that we have in our life. He should be the King of it and the Lord of it. He is Lord. truly he is Lord. Now, his sovereignty and his sufficiency, and we'll be through verse 11. You see his sufficiency. The Lord's going to give strength to his people. He'll bless his people with peace. The storm is raging, right? Starts out. You see that storm coming off the Mediterranean, going all over the place, going southward, going down to the desert. The storm is raging. But look at the last word again. What is it? God will bless his people with what? Say it with me. Peace. Isn't that a pretty word? That's a nice word, isn't it? The storm is raging, but we have peace. And so God says, I'm going to talk to you about the storm, but at the end of the storm, I'm going to put the ark of the rainbow right at the end of it, just to remind you of who I am and how gracious I am. And the rainbow is there, and we have peace. See, that's what God's offer is to us. Peace in the midst of the storm. God is there, and God will help us. So God is preeminent, amen, and God is powerful, and God speaks to natural man, tries to bring him to a saving knowledge of himself. God speaks to the spiritual Christian, and that would be most of us that are here on Wednesday night, because you're sort of the cream of the crop, or you wouldn't be here, amen. Now don't go tell the rest of them I said they were buttermilk, but you're the cream of the crop. You're here. You want to grow. You want to learn. And my challenge is to try to feed you on Wednesday night something from the Word of God to the best of my ability. But God wants us to keep growing. And God says we are to be just like that storm leaping, and like that unicorn leaping on the mountains, getting higher and higher and higher. The beauty of that, growing in the Lord. And then he speaks to the carnal Christian who might be out of God's will. There might be somebody like that here tonight. You know, and God knows. And probably with this many here, somebody here is dealing with some things. And God speaks and says, get right. And if you don't, he says, I'll send a storm, and I'll bring you to a place where you'll produce, where you'll get right with me. And sometimes that's why they come. But thank God, one thing we can count on, he's always there. And there is peace, wonderful peace, right in the middle of the storm. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation. If you have a need to come and pray, then you do that, whatever it may be. Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. And thank you that, God, you are the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, the One who controls the storm and rides above the storm. God, I pray you'd help us tonight. There could be somebody here that's truly not saved. I pray that they would hear your voice. Lord, help those of us who are saved, been saved, been in God's house, no doubt a long time, midweek crowd, that we might recognize our need to grow, to keep growing, to reach new heights, to experience you, to be drawn closer to you, to, in a sense, see you transfigured in a spiritual way, in our hearts and in our minds, to see your glory like we need to see your glory. And help those Christians that are struggling with sin in the old nature to hear your voice, even if you have to speak three times, make those things right with you. God, thank you for never forsaking us. Thank you for the rainbow and what it means, for the peace that you give us. In Christ's name, amen.